police love to fish. So one night he asked the local school principal to go with him fishing, camping out. The man's name was J.B. Haverin, very highly educated fellow. And so they decided to fish along the Tennessee River on the edge of town, and they caught a few catfish and sipped a little cider and swapped a few jokes with one another and finally fell asleep. About 4 o'clock in the morning, the chief of police woke the professor up and said, "Haverin, look at the sky and tell me what you see." The professor says, "Well, I see millions and millions of stars." He says, "What's that tell you?" "Well, astronomically," he says, "it tells me there are millions of galaxies and probably billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, I deduct it's about 4 o'clock in the morning. Theologically, I can see that the Lord is all-powerful and that we're just small, insignificant people. Meteorologically, I suspect that we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow. What's it tell you?" The chief of police said, "Haverin, you dummy, somebody stole our tent." Some people can't see the obvious. Well, it's obvious to me that who you marry, makes all the difference in the world. I couldn't help but think of illustrations that we have in the Bible that shows the influence of a mate on their marriage partner in the Bible. Think negatively for a moment. How Eve, a perfect woman, without a mother-in-law and with no sin, still was able to lead Adam into sin. First marriage. The man was influenced by the woman to do evil and to violate God's holy will. You don't want a Jezebel that pampered Ahab and encouraged him in his sin of covetousness. I mean, when you pout, you don't want a woman that'll go along with your pouting and say, "What are you pouting for?" and then gets busy to get you what you want. You don't want a woman like that. You don't want a Sapphira when you suggest lying to God goes along with it, do you? What an influence she could have been if it had been the other way. Besides that, she may have been the one that suggested it. We don't know. And when fate hits you hard, and you seem to be having what people call bad luck, and you lose your children, and your corners of your building fall in, and you lose your wealth, and you lose your health, you don't want to be like Job and have a wife that says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" You don't want that. You don't want to be like Jacob and have a Rebecca, or rather a Isaac and have a Rebecca that would encourage your sons to deceive you and to cheat your brother. You don't want to be like Mrs. Achan and have a man who would cause your death and the death of your children so that your body is stoned and then burned because he decided to steal what really did belong to God. You don't want to be married to someone that's going to steal, cause you to be a partner in theft of God's blessings. You don't want to be like Uriah and have a Bathsheba that's unfaithful with a man just because he's the king. You don't want to be like Saul's wife and have to put up with a fellow that's petty and jealous and envious and bitter, angry and frustrated, and cause you a life of misery and probably separation from your sons and your daughters and all the havoc that Saul caused in his life. You don't want to be like Lot and have a wife that turns back, loves this present world, you might say, and brings shame on her husband, and even is prompting the excuse that his daughters had when they said, "Our father ain't going to have any seed." And that shame that they brought. You don't even want Sarah really running ahead of God and encouraging you to do evil. Even a good woman can cause you to do that and caused a lot of grief for the legitimate son and cost you and a lot, you and I a lot more for gas because she did that too, I might add. You won't want to be like Moses and have a wife like Zipporah who's aggravated because she has to perform a rite on her son and casts it from her saying, "You're a bloody man." And Moses, I suspicion, had put off in obeying the rite of circumcision on his son, probably because she didn't like it. You don't want to marry a woman that don't want you to practice the rites of God or have your children do what they ought to do in obeying God. You don't want to be led into idolatry like Solomon. You don't want to be like David and have Michael jealous of your relationship with God and doesn't see your joy at bringing the things of God into the place where you're king, but instead attributes it that he was showing himself off to the young women, a jealous woman. You don't want to be like Hosea and have a Gomer who's caused great grief because of her unfaithfulness. I'm telling you, who you marry makes a big difference in your life. On the positive side, though, be great, wouldn't it, to be like that Shulamite woman who, because of her hospitality to the prophet of God, was able to ask him for a child, and she and her husband had a child. And then when the boy got older and was about to die, because of her relationship with the prophet of God, she could run to him and beg for her son's life, and he came and raised her up. You want a woman like that, that's so interested in the things of God that when she sees a man of God, she says, "Why don't we build a little lean-to out here onto the house, and when he's here, he can sleep here, and we'll put a light and a table out there." That's the kind of woman you want. It makes a big difference. You want an Abigail that when you're an absolute fool, like Nabal, will get you out of trouble. Save your life. Save the kids and the family and the estate. Because she showed generosity to David and his soldiers. You want a Priscilla. They'll go calling with you. Help you teach people the way of the Lord more perfectly. You want a Hannah who preserves your name for generations because she's such a godly woman and begs to God that she might have a child. You ever thought about Hannah? That she gave that boy, Samuel, to the Lord and made a promise, "If you give me this boy, I promise you that I'll give him to the Lord." And when he got 4 or 5 years old, she took him from her house and took him to the temple where he was going to have the influence of that big fat slob Eli and his adulterous, wicked, evil, thieving son. Now you talk about commitment. That woman made a commitment to God that she was going to give him to the Lord. And even when things were so bad at the temple with Eli and his sons there, she still kept that. Now that's the kind of wife you want. Make a big difference in your own life. Or an Esther who can correct the mistake of her husband's stupidity, who without even knowing who the people were, gave permission to kill a troublesome people and took $17 million from Haman for the right to do that. You see the difference between those people you marry? I'm telling you, it's obvious that the tent's been stolen. It's obvious that it makes a difference who you marry. And so my first point is this. I want you to see first the wisdom of the patriarchs in this matter of not marrying unbelievers. Now I think Campbell called that the Starlight Age. But it seems to me that in the Sunlight Age, some of my brethren do not have as much light and as much understanding about this matter as those that lived in the Starlight Age. Abraham insisted that his son not marry a Canaanite. He sent out this servant and said, that you not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you will go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The guy began to make excuses. And he says, what if, what if, what if? But point B is this, he had full confidence that God would send angels to make it possible for Isaac to get a wife. Now you talk about faith. This man, Abraham, when that servant made the excuse, I may not be able to get anybody. Abraham said, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto your seed will I give this land. He'll send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife unto my son from there. And if a woman will not be willing to follow you, then you'll be clear of your oath. But don't bring my son down there again. Look at the faith that man had. I am positive, he's saying, that God will make a way for my son not to marry a Canaanite woman. Some of us don't even have that kind of faith, and we live in the sunlight age. Abraham was a man of great faith. Isaac and Rebekah were grieved because Esau chose foreign wives. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief to the mind of Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis 36, 34 through 35. That bothered them. Isaac and Rebekah were very upset that Esau had married these foreign women. So what did he do? Isaac charged Jacob to not marry a daughter of Canaan so he could be blessed by God. Genesis 28, Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, charged him, gave him a charge and said, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. You go down to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take you a wife from there, the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And God Almighty will bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and that you may be a great multitude, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your seed with thee, that they may inherit the land where you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And Isaac sent him down there to get a wife. I'm telling you, there's Abraham and there's Isaac. Listen to Rebekah. Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to me? She'd rather die than her son marry a heathen. This is starlight age. Esau tried to make up to his parents when he saw that his marrying the heathen women upset them. And then he went and married a daughter of Ishmael. For he could see, it says, that it was displeasing to his parents that he had taken a pagan wife or a heathen wife. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau to Ishmael and took a wife. I mean, this man Esau saw, hey, what I did didn't please Dad. And he told Jacob to make sure that he didn't marry a Canaanite. So then he went and took an Ishmaelite wife. Now Joseph did marry an Egyptian woman. Of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all saw the sin in this matter. Joseph married an Egyptian girl. Probably didn't have a big choice about it, seeing he was prime minister of Egypt. But when his brothers came down there and he reconciled to his brother, listen to what he advised his brothers. It shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? Then you shall say, your servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. They hated shepherds. And so he told them that they dealt that way. And you'll notice later they tell right in front of the Pharaoh that they were shepherds.
knowing that that would separate the children of Israel from the Egyptians. Why? Because Joseph didn't want them to intermarry. So all four patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, teach us the same lesson, that it makes a difference who you marry. Secondly, I want you to see the rationale of God's prohibition in this matter. God recognizes that an ungodly partner can turn your head. Listen to Exodus 34. You shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Now, if God's got a name, it's Jealous. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and that they go whoring after their gods, and sacrifice to their gods, and one call you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you shall take, and thou take of their daughters unto your sons and your daughters, go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. I don't want you to marry them, because it will lead you into idolatry. Or again in Deuteronomy, he says not to do that, for they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will be kindled against you. He even gave some object lessons. You shall not sow your vineyard with different seeds, lest the fruit of your seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled, and you shall not plow with an ox and an ass together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts of woolen and linen together. What was he trying to teach? Not to mix the clean with the unclean. Don't mix opposites. See, a donkey is an unclean animal, and an ox is a clean animal. And he didn't want them put in the same yoke. That's his teaching. In fact, listen to this in Joshua 23. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave to the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but there'll be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. He's saying, if you intermarry, I'm going to let you have the punishment. I'm going to leave these people in the land, and there are going to be scourges in your sides. There are going to be snares. There are going to be traps. There are going to be thorns in your eyes. I'm going to leave them here if you marry these people. So you can see God's rationale. He doesn't want people to marry out of the faith, because if they do, it leads them to other sins, and they forget God, and they go whoring after other gods. The clean is not to be united with the unclean. And then thirdly, there are some examples of those people who violated in this matter. Judah married a Canaanite woman, and it produced wicked children. The Bible says that Ur was so wicked that God slew him. And Onan was supposed to raise up seed to his brother, and he didn't do it, and he killed him. So he very plainly shows, by the example of Judah marrying a Canaanite, that that produced ungodly children. So bad that God slew him. Because he knew that it was through Judah the Messiah is going to come. And so Ur and Onan were out of the way. Then the holy nation of Israel became unholy by this. The children of Israel dwelt with the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served the gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the king of Mesopotamia. And of course, you remember Samson. Do you know the strongest man in the world could not handle a foreign wife? Somebody else ended up plowing with his heifer. The strongest man in the world could not handle an ungodly woman. But when he saw that girl, he said, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." And the parents said, "Surely there's somebody of our own nation. Get her for me. She pleases me well." You may end up blind, leading a mule's life, like Samson, if you say, "Get her for me. She pleases me well." Not only could not the strongest man in the world handle a wife like that, the wisest man in the world couldn't handle that. King Solomon loved many strange women, and it begins to name all the nations that he got wives from, and it says he turned away his heart from the Lord. His wives turned away his heart, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Sometimes a man marries his first wife and he marries a Christian. Then his wife dies. And now he's in his 50s and 60s, and he'd say, "Well, kids are grown. We're not going to have any more kids. It ain't going to be hard for me to marry a non-Christian now." It was when Solomon was old that his heart was turned away from God. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his follower. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, in the hill before Jerusalem. Just think of that. He built a high place. That's where they worshipped, was on these high places, right in front of Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. And the Lord commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, "Forasmuch as you've done this, and you've not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I've commanded you, I surely will rend the kingdom from you and give it to your servant." Why did God take the kingdom away from David's son Solomon? Because he married foreign wives. Nehemiah says it like this about Solomon: "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him, did outlandish women cause to sin." I'm telling you, you can be the strongest man in the world and you can't do it. And you can be the wisest man in the world and you cannot do it. You cannot expect to marry a child of the devil and not have trouble with your father-in-law. It's going to happen. Fourthly, the necessary attempt to correct this matter is seen in Ezra. Now listen to what Ezra did when it said the people had married these foreign women. "They have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons," listen, "so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been the chief in the trespass." In other words, it was the religious leaders that had married these foreign women and caused the problem more than anyone else. "And when I heard this," Ezra says, "I rent my garment," that's an emblem of great sorrow, "and my mantle. I plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished." Now that guy was grieved. "And they all came to him and he fell on his knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God," and he began to pray. Because he knew, hey, we went into the Babylonian captivity over this thing. Now here we are back here in Jerusalem again, and look what's happening again. And I'm telling you, if you've been through 70 years of that captivity, you might pull your hair out and sit down astonished too. It ought to grieve you when your brethren marry out of the faith. It ought to grieve you when the preacher down the road marries people who are not Christians to people who are Christians. It ought to upset you. I don't care if they call you what they want to call you. You ought to get upset when your brethren are partakers of other people's sins. I don't marry Christians to non-Christians because the Bible says, be not a partaker of other men's sins. I don't go to weddings, even my own daughter's wedding, because she married out of the faith. And I told her, honey, I've taught you since you was that high that if you ever marry out of the faith, that I won't be there, I won't pay for the marriage, and I will not be there at all. I will not perform it. Her mother came over the day that she told me that, and most of you know I'm divorced, and she came over, and they told me that Laurel was going to go through with this, and Laurel says, well, honey, we all make mistakes, my daughter said. I said, honey, the mistake was when you dated him. But when you marry him, it's a sin. Not a mistake, it's a sin. And I didn't go. And I shouldn't have gone. Because Holy Scriptures plainly teaches that we are not to be partakers of other men's sin. Now there was a great repentance in the book of Ezra when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping, casting himself down before the house of God. There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, and the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have transgressed and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let's make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of the Lord, and those that tremble at the commandment of God, and let it be done according to the law. Now listen to this. Here's the elder saying to him, arise, for this matter belongs to you. We also be with you, be of good courage, and do it. Wouldn't you like to have elders like that? Confess their sins and say, hey, let's get with it. This is your job, we'll back you. If you're an elder here today, and you fire a preacher because he won't marry your daughter, and you're an elder here today and you fire a preacher because he wouldn't marry someone in the church that you like, shame on you. You ought to back that man of God that has the moral courage to stand up and say what God says. Then Ezra rose, made the chief priests, the Levites, and Israel swear that they would do according to this word. They mourned, they transgressed, and said that that's why they'd been carried away. And notice the preacher said, you've transgressed. You've taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord thy God and do his pleasure. And separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. I'm not suggesting if you did marry a non-Christian that you ought to divorce them. New Testament comes along and says if you are in that position, then you be content. If you're called in that position, you be content as long as they're content to dwell with you. And so God has some grace here in the New Testament. But here, God insisted that they divorce their mates. Notice, unless the fierce wrath of our God be turned upon us. Now, Ezra tore out his own hair and tore out his own beard. He was so upset. Nehemiah had a little bit different disposition, and I think his disposition was, why should I suffer? Why don't you? So the Bible says he grabbed them by the hair and tore out their hair. I like the Nehemiah position a little better myself. I contended with them. I smote them. And I plucked off their hair. And I made them swear by God, you will not give your daughters and your sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil and to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? The Bible says that because they had done that, that the Bible teaches that they spoke half the language of Ashdod and half the language of the Jews. That's what will happen to your kids. If you marry out of the faith, even denominational people, they'll speak half the language of truth and half the language of error. It will affect your children, and God knows that. And someone's going to come along, and they're going to say, yeah, but God was trying to preserve
a holy nation, a special nation, so that the Messiah could come from that nation. Right. Now what's he trying to do? Now what's he trying to do? He tells us we're the peculiar people. We're the holy nation, that we should bring forth praises and glory to him. That's what he wants in us. He wants Christ formed in us. He was forming Christ, the man of the Jewish nation, but he wants Christ formed in us and in his holy nation, the church. We're the people of God. And we need to think twice before we pollute that and take these warnings very serious, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of the sin. And the law teaches me that the Christian or the believer or God's people do not intermarry with those who are the children of the devil. Now let's talk about some common sense in this matter. Intermarriage is against common sense. And if you're dating and considering marrying a non-Christian, number one, you'll not have anything in common with the real person. You're a spirit, and they are a spirit. And you may join the bodies, but you're not going to join the real people. See, you're going to be looking at eternity. They're going to be looking at the things of this world. And listen to me, what really matters cannot matter in a mixed marriage. Now let me say that again. What really matters cannot matter in a real marriage. You're going to have to live in a perpetual compromise of your religious convictions. Christianity is a way of life. It's not just a religion. It's a way of life. Every part of your life should be affected by the fact that you're a child of God and that you're a Christian. But the non-Christian partner is going to suffocate the fires of evangelism in you. And the flames of compassion for the lost are going to be snuffed out. And your partner's going to water down any glowing ashes of fervor that you have left for Christ. Satan is going to use your mate to shut your mouth and to weaken your testimony and to curb your enthusiasm for Christ. Seen it dozens of times. And you're going to have an unusual amount, a numerous amount, a frequent amount of in-law problems. When you don't baptize that baby, mama-law Catholic, mama-law Methodist, mama-law Presbyterian, they're going to be upset. Their doctrine is that baby's lost. And here you won't do it. Would you love somebody that would damn your child, your grandchild? If you believe that a baby was lost if it wasn't baptized, and your daughter-in-law, you were the daughter-in-law that refused to baptize it or have it baptized, or you're the son-in-law that refused to baptize it, would you love them? Wouldn't you be a little upset? I would. I mean, if your in-laws have any conviction at all, then they are going to have to pamper down their convictions in order to get along with you. Who'd like it? Wouldn't I be upset with my son-in-law if my granddaughter wanted to be immersed now that she's about 12 or 13 years of age? Wouldn't I be upset if he said, no, you can't be? Now, he's going to have trouble with me. I promise you, he is going to have trouble with me. You're going to have an unusual amount of in-law troubles. Your parents are going to be affected. Rebecca despaired of life, wanted to die when Esau married those foreign women. Samson's parents were grieved at Samson, and the hard feelings that arise from the religious differences of people will separate you from your parents or your partner's parents. You don't have the right to rob your child of good, happy grandparents. You know what's a matter of society today? Kids don't have grandparents. That's what's a matter. That's one of the biggest things wrong with America today. They don't have grandparents. And you don't have the right to rob your child of good grandparents. And you don't have the right to rob your parents of grandchildren. Your social life is going to leave much to be desired. Where are you going to go on a date? Church or the movies? Class party or ball game? Calling night or the moose? Prayer meeting or the Elks? And to deny that basic problem exists is just absolutely silly, wishful thinking. And to think that love is going to cover that forever is naive. Might cover it the first week. But that's about it is right. Also, you're not going to be able to be a giver of gracious hospitality. In all my years as traveling as an evangelist, I've never known a Christian man or woman who was married to a non-believer that felt free to give Christian hospitality to me as a visiting evangelist. Have you? Have you ever stayed in the home of a family in your travels as a minister of the gospel where you stayed in the home and the woman was a Christian and her husband wasn't? There may be some, but I haven't ever had it happen. You're going to have to give up Christian hospitality. It's going to be a hard, and a Christian woman doesn't dare do that. Qualification of a Christian widow is a woman who's done what? Washed the saints' feet, been given the hospitality. It's against your children, too. Do you want your children to be Christians? Will they be raised such if you die? You know, you can die. You're not invincible. You could marry that non-Christian woman, and you could have three kids, and you could drop dead. Who's going to raise those kids? She is. Is she going to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? I don't think so. You, the father, you fathered those children. You parented them. You brought them into the world. Planned on bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you forfeited that to let a non-Christian woman do it. Who marry another non-Christian man that may be absolutely a holy terror. I mean, it's just dumb when you stop and think about it. No sense to it at all. When the child is sick, you're going to call the elders of the church, you're going to call the priest. Which church are you going to attend if they're denominational? Where's your child going to be buried? Catholic cemetery? Jewish cemetery? Lutheran cemetery? Some of them wouldn't let your child be buried in their cemetery because you were a Christian. Can they be baptized when they're old enough to obey the Lord? Will they go to a parochial school or a public school? Can you reach in your pocket and throw in extra money in the offering plate comfortably without the wife giving you a dirty look? And if you're a woman, is the husband going to like that? Do you have the right to do that? Do you have the right to ask a non-Christian husband, give me some money, I want to put it in church? I don't think you got the right to do that. Will mommy and daddy both go to heaven? Now, you can brush off these questions all you want to, and you can say, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But you are creating your own problem. And that's the sin of Samson. And like I said, you may find someone else plowing with your heifer, like he did, and running off with your calves as well. Let me tell you what the New Testament says about this. Now, a lot of you is going to go, because they say, 2 Corinthians 6:14-16, the context is not marriage. Be ye not unequally yoked together. There's that ox and an ass in the same yoke. There's the object lesson. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, clean with the unclean. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part does he that believe have with an infidel? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you, ye, plural, the church, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and I'll walk in them and I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Well, the context is not marriage. So what? So what? That is a Bible principle. That'd be like some dingbat coming along here on 1 Corinthians 9, where it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and say, that's only applying to paying preachers. That doesn't have anything to do with being fair to your employees, because the context of that is not commercial. Duh. The context is not commercial. The context of 1 Corinthians 9 is to pay the preacher. That's the context. But the principle is the same, whether it's the preacher or whether it's commercial. Now, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The context is not marriage, but it's the principle. What union, as this brother said, is closer than marriage? No relationship is any closer than marriage. Marriage is closer than father and mother. You leave father and mother, cleave unto your wife. That's the closest of all relationships. And to not apply that principle to the closest of all relationships, in my opinion, is just absolutely somebody looking for an excuse to say that that passage does not apply to marriage. I admit the context is not marriage. I will not admit that it doesn't apply to marriage. Any more than I'll admit, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn doesn't apply to you being fair to your employee. But the New Testament says, the wife, 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty, married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, I think you have to have professional help to misunderstand that. And there are men standing around that'll be glad to give you that professional help. Some of the commentators. I heard an explanation of this once that was supposed to explain that away. I got it from a non-instrumental brother. I've read the scripture about 10 or 20 times trying to remember what he said. And I can't remember what it is that he gave for an excuse of why that don't mean what I think it means. And now I can't remember what it was. And I looked and I looked in the commentaries. Most of them agreed with me, of course. But it's so plain. Now someone says, well, widows have to do that, but not virgins. Duh. Who would it make more sense to marry a Christian? A young girl or an old widow? I mean, the young girl's got babies that's going to come into the world and going to raise children. I can see that it's a lot more sensible that a widow might marry out of the Lord and not be affected as much as a young person. But it was when Solomon was old. And so even old widows are commanded to marry only in the Lord. So I think you ought to be able to see from this that the Bible does absolutely forbid the believer to marry the non-believer. It's against common sense, and statistics are against it. In California, out of 13,000 Catholic Protestant marriages, the divorce and separation rate was 2.5 times that of the marriages from the same religion. 2.5 times more. And another project was 3 times as great. So when one partner was converted to the other's religion, the rate dropped by 1/4. Now, suppose you came up to a deep river and there is a fella there with a ferry boat. And you want to go across the river. And you say, are these safe? Well, this one isn't too bad. This one here makes it 3 times more than this one. This one usually sinks. Which one are you going to get on? If this thing sinks 3 times more than that one, I think I'm going to go on that one, if I'm going to go at all.
It's against common sense. The statistics are against it. Jews in California who married Jews broke up 3.5 times less than Jews who married Gentiles. Catholics who married Catholics stayed together 12% more than those who married non-Catholics. Catholics in Indiana who married outside their faith divorced 5 times more than Catholics who married Catholics. So, since every marriage begins on a date, one can see that dating a non-Christian is like playing Russian roulette. I'm going to give you my notes today, and I'm not going to read you the letter that I wrote to my daughter. But I hope you read that. I heard the other day that the Pope and the Queen of England were riding on the same stage at an Anglican and a Catholic commemoration of Anglo-Irish accords. And the crowd was huge. And Her Majesty and His Holiness can't help but have a little rivalry because they're both heads of the church. Pope's head of the Catholic Church. Queen of England, of course, is head of the Episcopal Church or the Church of England. So the Queen said to the Pope, "Did you know that with just one little wave of the hand, I can make this crowd go wild?" Well, he doubted her and said, "I'd have to see that." And sure enough, the royal glove waved and elicited screaming cheers of every Englishman in the crowd. Well, the Pope didn't want to be, and he definitely didn't want to be wearing outdone by someone wearing a worse dress and a hat than he was. And he said, "That's impressive, Your Majesty. But did you know that with one little movement of my hand, I can make every Irish person in the crowd go wild? And they'll speak about it from this day forth with great joy for many generations." And the Queen says, "One little wave of the hand, one little movement of the hand, and all the Irish will rejoice forever? Show me." So he slapped her. Well, I'd like to slap people and get them to see just how silly it is to think that you can unite light with darkness. The heathen with the Christian, the believer with the unbeliever, the temple of God with idols. It just doesn't make sense. I want to tell you one last story. I didn't go to my daughter's wedding. And when they got home, they didn't even go home before they first of all came by my house. And they got out of the car, and my daughter came running to me in my arms, and I held her, and I hugged her husband, and I said, "Now if you think for a minute that it was bad me trying to keep you apart, you just try to get separated and see how Dad really gets upset." But a few months later, my son, Todd, was engaged to a girl. And I said, "Son, what did you think about your dad not going to your sister's wedding?" He said, "I admire you, Dad. You told us from the time we was young." He said, I really admire you for that. You live what you believe." I said, "Well, I'm really glad to hear that, son, because I'm not going to your wedding either." "What?" "I'm not going to your wedding either." "Why not?" I said, "Penny's not a Christian." "Well, she is too." I said, "No, she's not." "Well, she's been baptized." I said, "She's not a Christian." "I didn't say she wasn't baptized. I said she wasn't a Christian." "Well, who are you to judge?" I said, "I'm not a judge. I'm a fruit inspector." He said, "What do you mean?" And I read him this. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I've told you before, as I tell you in times past, that they which do such things shall not commit, or inherit rather, the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness,
self-control or temperance. Against these, there's no law. Son, does Penny have the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Works the flesh. I said, why? Why don't she have the fruit of the Spirit? Because she don't have the Spirit. Right. She don't have the Spirit. And son, if I went to your wedding, I'd be saying that all you got to do to be saved is to be dipped in water. And I don't care if somebody's dipped in water till they're waterlogged. Penny is not a Christian. She's jealous. She's envious. She's bitter. And she doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to pay for it. He threw his arms around me. Said, thanks, Dad. Didn't go to work that day. Went down to see my oldest son, Jeff. Went down there and said, you know what Dad said to me? Jeff said, what? And he told him what I said. Jeff gave a very wise answer. He said, you know the old man's consistent, isn't he? And Todd said, yeah, and I've been thinking all the way down here. He said, I'm not going to marry her. And said, I know Dad's going to feel bad that he broke us up. Jeff says, I don't think so. And he was right. And he came back and broke up the relationship. And 3 weeks later, he met the girl that he eventually married. She's been my daughter-in-law now for about 10 years. I don't know one thing I'd change about that woman. She's beautiful physically. She's beautiful spiritually. If there was ever a match, that was it. And Todd's a big old boy, a lot taller than I am, and he comes up once in a while and gathers me into his arms and says, Dad, thank you, thank you. What if I had married Penny? What if I'd married Penny? In the keeping of the commandments of God, there's great reward. God bless.